Third chapter, the seventh verse. But if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even in that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if the gospel be hid, it be hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ, Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice, especially here, in the fifth verse, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, he shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, the thought that I'd like to deal with tonight is the knowledge of the glory. The knowledge of the glory. There is a light that gives the knowledge of the glory. The knowledge of the glory. We're told here a little earlier in the passage I read to you that we are changed from glory to glory. We're changed from glory to glory as we behold the light of the glory of his unveiled face. We are changed from glory to glory. We have a veil that is over our heart or over our face, even as Rebecca had the veil over her countenance until the day of the marriage. The veil remains over the face until we come in contact with God. And then with the brightness of the light of the great coming of Christ, he does away with the veil. And that veil is the carnal mind that fell over the mind of mankind in the garden, which is called the glass darkly through which we look. We cannot see steadfastly until that veil is rent. But that veil was rent at Calvary. Today we have the glorious privilege of looking into the light of the glory of his unveiled face. Which glory is changing me? So then it's such a great privilege tonight and such a great thing in God to be able to stand here before you and tell of this great glory. I'm glad tonight that there is a knowledge of the glory, ain't you? I'm glad that there is a knowledge of the glory. For if there was no knowledge of the glory, then we could not be changed from glory to glory. Hallelujah. That thrills me. That really thrills me. A knowledge of the great glory of God. What is the great knowledge of the great glory? It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Always going back to the revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiled glory of God. No man can see God and continue to live. I saw him one day and I died. That's right. No man can see him and live. When Adam fell from that garden, he could not get back into that garden because the cherub turned every way with the sword of the Spirit to keep the way of life, and he could not re-enter into that garden except he passed by the flaming sword. I believe that that is why the Lord has said concerning the ministry, I make my ministers a flame of fire. Brother Cleveland was telling me today, speaking about the original rendering, where the Bible speaks of, I'll prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. He said in the original rendering, it was, I prepare a sword for you. There's really something to that. How do you understand what I'm saying? The knowledge of his glory. Have you got a few minutes to listen tonight? All right. I want you to listen real good, and I'll try not to hold you long. But there's some things I'd like to say. And if I can say them, if God will help me, then I'd like to tie together a present-day truth in a few things that I haven't tied together before. I've been intending to try to tie together, and I don't know that I'll get to them tonight because when I preach the revelation of the Word, I have to wait for a specific time, a specific anointing and drawing to be able to bring a present-day truth out in a parallel with it. So then tonight, the thought is the knowledge of the glory. Now, tonight, if the children start crying, I'm going to ask you to please slip out. Don't sit there with them. I know that you don't understand, but when the babies start crying, if it's just whining a little bit, it's all right, but when they start crying, you ought to love the Lord enough and respect the word of the Lord enough to slip out. Now, I know that some of you say, well, Brother Pike, the reason that I don't want to do that is because I'm afraid that I'll miss something, but that isn't true. If you really was that attentive, I'd say go ahead, you know, and we'd scrouge on through. But some of you don't pay any attention anyway, and when the baby starts crying, a lot of times it's because of the spirit that's got a hold of you that's troubling the baby, and you're not really in the thing anyway. So be reverent and do whatever you can. All right, the knowledge of the glory. Paul said there is a knowledge, and I'm looking for the knowledge. Men is ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge. How many of you know that? They're ever learning, but they never come to the knowledge. But there is a knowledge of the glory, and this knowledge I have sought to have from God. Paul sought this knowledge. He said, I count all of my learning is done, that I may obtain unto this great knowledge that he called the revelation. For several years away in the Arabian desert, he got a hold of this great knowledge, this great revelation. And though he was so well learned in the Old Testament, and though he was so well learned in the ways of the Pharisees and scribes, yet when this great knowledge came forth, it done something to Paul. And Paul was willing right readily to lay aside everything that he had ever known, everything that he'd ever been given. He was willing just overnight to forsake it, that he might come into the knowledge of the glory. The knowledge of the glory, because he realized that the knowledge of the glory was the very thing that could conquer death and change him from a vile, wretched human body into the eternal image of the living Son of God. And so then this knowledge of the glory fascinated Paul. The more he heard about it, the more he thought about it, the more he realized what it was, that it was the mind of God revealed from heaven, the more he withdrew from humanity, and the more he withdrew from those of his familiar friends, and the more he went into solitude and sought this divine knowledge of the knowledge of the glory of the living God. Paul, after understanding this, he said, now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now is made known to the church the knowledge of God. Solomon in his writing discovered the wisdom that he did. He said, if a man shall search, he shall soon discover the knowledge of God. And the knowledge of God is the knowledge of the glory. Paul, in expressing this, he had seen the glory of the lesser light in getting the revelation. He understood the glory of the law. And he said, in understanding this glory, he said this was a great glory. It was something to be fascinated over. It was so powerful that it took Moses up on a mountain for 80 days. And the mountain literally shook with the glory of God. And Moses, there in the presence of the people, was illuminated in such a way that a veil had to be placed over his face. But he said, brethren, the glory that I have discovered, the knowledge that I have come to, it excels the knowledge that was given to Moses and excels the glory that Moses had. That was a glory, he said, but a glory to be done away with. For it was considered a lesser light in that it was a light that had to penetrate a veil. A light that had to come through a veil. But this light does not have to come through a veil. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath commanded the light of God to shine in our hearts, that the day star might dawn within our heart, and that a new day might come into our lives, and that we might be partakers of the divine grace of the living God. That thrills me every time I think about it. To think that I'm partakers with the glory of God. That today I have the power. To as many as believe, to them gave he the knowledge of the glory. To as many as believe, to them gave he power to transformate themselves into the Son of God. To transfigure the old man, to translate the spirit, to transform the mind. To as many as believe, gave he the power to become the sons of the living God. Hallelujah. That power is the eternal spirit. That power is the Holy Ghost. And that power comes from the knowledge of revelation. We are changed from glory to glory. You follow me? When we receive an inspiration, we are taking hold of a glory. Now look at the woman, for instance. What is the glory of the woman? It is her hair. What is the glory of the young man? The glory of the young man is his strength. Now let's look at that. The glory of a young man. What does that mean? The glory of a young man is his strength. What does it mean, the glory of a young woman is her hair? What does it mean when the Bible tells us that every star differeth in glory? I brought it out here one night. That there is a difference in the glory of the stars. They've learned that one is Mars, and it's got a difference about it. They've learned that one is Pluto. It's got a difference about it. They've learned that one is Mercury. It's got a difference when you observe it, when you study it. There is a difference. God has made a distinct difference in every creation to where it has a different glory. Even the little snowflakes differ in glory one from another. You can put them under a microscope and they won't look alike. Even people's fingerprints are not the same. God has made them different. And the great creative power of God has made us to understand not only the glory of a woman's hair or the glory of a man's strength, but the glory of God. The glory of God. That woman, her hair is her glory. That means her hair inspires her. She'll stand and she'll comb that hair. And she thinks that hair is so pretty and so lovely. And she'll wash it and she'll fix it up. And she'll comb it and she'll look at herself, you know, in the mirror. And a lot of times you see them riding down the road. And they're combing the hair because that inspires her. A glory is an inspiration. It inspires her when she looks at it. But a young man, he'll say, look at my muscles. I can pick up 50 pounds. A lot of times David said, Dad, you know how much I can pick up? See, it's his strength. His strength inspires him. He feels like he could run through a troop and leap over a wall.
He's inspired. That's a glory to him. It's his strength. And he feels bad if he goes to losing his strength. And he gets sick and something happens. Because his strength is his glory. Like Samson of old, his strength was his glory. He marveled at his great strength. And he was inspired concerning his great strength. Because his strength was his glory. That's one thing wrong with the church today. The women have cut off their hair to let us know that the joy of the Lord, which is the strength of God, has left the church. And they don't have the proper strength today that they need to have. So then, the knowledge of the glory. There is the glory. What is this great glory? The glory of the revelation. We know in part, and each part that is revealed to us is an inspiring thing. For it is not the mind of Brother Pike. It is not the mind of Brother Branham. It is not the mind of Brother Paul. But the Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Therefore, we can, because of the glory, be made equal with God. If we cannot believe in the equality of man with God, then we're living beneath our privilege. Now, people would say, well, Brother Pike, I could never believe that I was equal to God. That I can safely assure you that you will never be equal with God. Because the thing that makes you equal with God is believing that you can be equal with God. That's why the Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Now, Satan thought he was equal with God, and God cast him out of heaven. He couldn't believe that. He wasn't given to him to believe that. Because he did not go through the blood channel. He did not give the glory to God through Jesus Christ. But we believe in the glory of God. We believe in the equality of sonship with God. We believe in that through the shed blood of the atonement of Calvary. For that reason, I have the power to make myself a son of God. A great transformating power. Be therefore transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. To prove that which is the good and acceptable will of God. I said this morning, what has the Lord done for us? What is this great glory doing for us? What is it? It is changing me, the song said. It is changing me. I'm not the same anymore. I don't think the same. I don't act the same. I'm not the same as I was back there years ago. I'm different. My thoughts are different. My desires are different. My ambition is different. And today, I am a different creature. I am not the same old creature that I once was. I am a new creature in Christ. All things have passed away. And behold, all things have been made new unto me. I spoke this morning of the washing of the feet. When I asked the Lord, what does it mean in the washing of the feet? And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, son, this was when they put their foot in Jordan. This was when they put their foot in Jordan. The soul being baptized, brought into the cleansing. That's a glory. When God unveils these great mysteries, that's a glory. When the Bible speaks to the last angel that was to come, he was to finish the mysteries of God. In finishing the mysteries of God, that was to be a great glory. We ask the question a lot of times, what is the seven thunders? What do they mean? Because we seek to understand the glory of God. What does it mean in the coming of the seven thunders? There is a reason why the thunders came. There is a reason why that the angel of God spoke in Revelation 10 and said, John, you can't write those thunders. There is a reason as he began to write. The great revelation of Christ was written. And John penned it down, put it down. But just as quick as those seven thunders uttered their voice, then the voice said unto John, see that thou write it not, John. Now, why did he say that to John? There was a reason. God had let him write the entire revelation. He had written the revelation of God. But here was something that when John came to it, God did not let him write. Yet God let John hear it, but he would not let John write it. The same way with Paul. Why was it? Paul being caught up into the third heaven like John was. See, they knew it. They caught it. They seen it. And they went up into the heaven because of it. And Paul went up to the heaven because of it. But when Paul got a place that I saw things that was not lawful for me to utter. John said, I saw things that was not lawful for me to write. In other words, the spirits that see that you write it not, John. I've let you see it because I meant for you to be up here. Paul, I've let you see it because I meant for you to be up here. But see that you write it not, because the church is not ready to be translated. So then, in the thunders, I noticed that one thing he specifically mentioned. He said to John concerning the thunders, see that you write it not. Now, when the thunders uttered their voice, not necessarily that see that you write none of the thunders, but he said, see that you write it not, John. When the thunders uttered the voice, see that you write it not. Then he continued on. He didn't stop there. Now, if I stopped there, I wouldn't understand what he was trying to tell John. If I just took it and say, well, Lord, you said, see that you write it not, then that is a positive proof to me you did not intend for us to know it, God. But then God's no respecter person. He let John know it. Then why would not he let me know it? If he would let John know it and not let me know it, then he would be a respected person. So he's no respected person. If he let John know it, that means it's known to mankind. And if it's known to mankind, I have a right to know it. You have a right to know it because God made it known to humanity. Is that right? So he said, John, see that you write it not. Why? Have you ever asked yourself the question, why? God, why is it that I can't write it? John would perhaps say it. God, why is it that John did not write it? I would say. Why is it that I can't understand it, God? But see, the Lord never stopped there. He said, John, see that you write it not. But he said, John, he said, in the days of the sounding of the last trumpet, the mystery of God would be finished. In other words, what he was saying, see that you write it not, John, for this is for another day. And this is something that's kept secret and sealed up in the heart. And see that you write it not. But when the seventh trumpet begins to sound, when the last trumpet begins to sound, he said, this mystery will be in the heart of the man that sounds the seventh trumpet. And John, the mystery will be finished. And then they will know why that you did not write it. Because it is not to be written, it's to be preached in the end time, John. See that you write it not. So then, it is a true fact that when the sounding of the last trump was to come, then the mysteries was to be finished. In the sounding of the last trump, that which was to come forth was to be the finishing of the mysteries. Now, I say this with all reverence and respect. I say it not to lift anybody up or to cause you to think in any wrong way, but I want you to know that the last message that comes will reveal the mysteries of the thunders. It will do it. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, you don't have any proof of that. I do have a proof of it. When God said, John, see that you write it not, that meant that was some part of the mystery of God that had not been revealed. Is that right? The seven thunders uttered a mystery. And God said, John, you can't write it. That meant that God had withheld some kind of a mystery. But he said, John, I won't withhold it, for in the sounding of the last trump, the mystery will be finished. That means that the mysteries of the thunders have to come forth just like anything else. Now, what God wants us to do is to try to understand that the mystery of the seven thunders was voices. Seven voices spoke. It was a voice. You say, what kind of a voice? When the trumpet sounded, what kind of a voice was the trumpet? When it sounded, it was the voice of a trumpet. It was a preacher. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, he said, and tell my people of the sins. So then it was a trump. But then what was the thunders? The Bible said when it thundered, somebody said over there when the Lord spoke, somebody said it thundered. When he called Lazarus out of the tomb, at other times when God spoke, they said it thundered. That meant that those voices was not just a voice of a human being that was speaking, but when the thunder rolled, it was the very voice of the eternal God. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, if that be the case, then how do you term that in the preaching? He said, it shall not be you that speak, but the voice of God. For the trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall raise incorruptible. And they which remain and alive shall be caught up with those that are resurrected. So shall we be with the Lord. So then the knowledge of the glory, the great knowledge of the glory. What was the mystery of the thunders? The knowledge of the glory. It was that glorious change. Paul had seen something. He understood something. He knew that there was a mind of Christ that could be placed within the human heart. And from this mind of Christ, the faith would be revealed. Look at the beauty of what he did when he called those seven seals. He reached back there and he called for one of the seals. And the Bible said it was as though it thundered. And then when one of the seals came forth and the lion came forth to make the announcement, look at what took place in those seals. There, as we just give a brief rundown to give you an idea of what I'm saying, when the white horse came forth, look at what took place when the white horse came forth. Said that he went forth with a bow to conquer. Went forth with a bow to conquer. He had a bow in his hand. Now it's been expressed that was a bow without an arrow. That could very well be a bow without an arrow, in that it could not pierce. That would fit fine. But also, I believe it had to do with the bow of the covenant. I believe it had to do with the law. Because the ark of the covenant that was given from that rainbow that went over the ark. That rainbow that stood over the ark when Noah finally got over into the new world. God showed that great bow of his covenant. And from that bow came forth the law. And the Bible said that sin gets its strength from that bow. Sin gets its strength from the law. Is that right? It gets its strength from the law. Since he went forth with a bow. Look at it back there from the time of Adam. The Bible said death reigned from the time of Adam. Moving on down to the days of Noah. Right on down to the time of Moses. But where there is no knowledge of sin, sin is not imputed. Moving there, sin was moving and death was reigning. And that was, it could not conquer because it had no power or strength in that the law had not been given. So that it reigned. But look at that. That when it passed over that water age, when it got on down to Abraham, moved on down to Noah, God made a different covenant. God gave a covenant that was a covenant of meat. I brought it out here the other night. What was it? There was a second rider to go forth. There was a bloody rider. Meat had to come into the picture. Sacrifice had to come in. To sacrifice animals to spill the blood had to be a bloody horse rider. And he had to ride right on through the pages of history. And he rode right on just as that first 2,000 year ride came down. Riding right on down. Then he rode right on down to the coming of the Lord Jesus. Riding right on down. And then when that rider took over next, what happened? Just before the coming of the Lord, he fell into Babylon. And that man came forth to announce it. First it was a lion, then it was an ox. And then came forth in the third one a man. And when it fell into that great dark age over there in the Catholic Church, Babylon, way before Christ ever came on the scene, fell into the hands of Babylon. A man took over. A man took over. And what was the horse called? He was called a black horse rider. A black horse rider. Why? Because it was the dark age. He rode right on from Babylon, from that instigated thing, right on through past Calvary, and rode right on through into the dark age. Because it was that dark time. It was that black horse rider riding right on through. Now I know that within that which comes from Calvary, there is comprehended all of the horse riders in that in the great deluge the martyrs died. But looking at it like it is. And so then it rode right on through. Then there came the pale horse rider. The pale horse rider. After that the dark age had come in, there came a pale horse rider. That siege of death. That siege of radioactive fallout, that siege of diseases, That siege of the plagues, that siege of prosperity that kills the soul, that siege of war and conflict, troubles and pestilence and cancer and problems, heart conditions and everything else. The great pale horse rider, which came right in as America. You say, how do you know that that was America? Because the Bible said an eagle went forth to announce it. It's an eagle nation as it rode in. And then as we look at it, stepping on down after them seals had begun to be opened, then we get a look at it, we see that the next one that came up, the Bible said it was the souls under the altar. Souls that was crying, saying unto God, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will it be before you avenge our blood upon them that dwell on the earth? It's evidence that the cry that came from those people was those that were beneath the altar that had been slain by mankind. It was evident from the cry that they which cried out from the altar said, Lord, how long? And the Lord said, just a little while. And the Bible said he gave them some white garments. Hallelujah. Those that was under the altar. Where was these souls under the altar? It was they that had died under the law. They that could not be made perfect without us. Back there under the law. That was under the altars where the beast had been sacrificed. Under the altar. You say, how do you know that? Because the Bible said God gave them white robes. Where did he give them white robes? When Jesus went down to the heart of the earth to preach to the souls in prison and gave them robes down there. That's when he gave them to them back under the altars of God. That big brazen altar held down there in captivity under the altar. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, you said America and then fallen America. Where would that be found? I also said that Calvary and the coming of the Lord at the end time are one and the same. But I said it happened at Calvary and it was comprehended after that the pale horse rider went forth. You follow me? Now then, they that have fallen from grace are under the law. The law extends over even until our day. The law has not been done away with. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, the law ended. The law has not been done away with. The law extended right on over. For those who do not believe in Calvary, they are still under the law. For there is no grace to those who do not believe in Calvary. You follow me? Have you listened to what I'm saying? All right, let's look at it just a little bit longer now. We spoke this morning of the incorruptible seed. Where does that bring us? If that seal had them under the altar, and then the next seal was not the crying of the souls on the altar, but the next seal was that one which broke from heaven. When the Bible said the rich man cried for the rocks and mountains to fall upon him, that which had been ordained to come upon mankind at Calvary, the end of the world, was at last coming into view and was to be made manifest in the coming of the Lord. And there, after the pale horse rider, after the souls on the altar, then we see the coming of Jesus in the sixth seal, which actually took place at Calvary, but was not manifested until the end time as the tribulation began to move in. The coming of the Lord, the revealing of the Lord, that which was coming into existence after the pale horse rider, after the souls on the altar. And then following that, it was then that the seventh seal was opened and all of those great things began to take place because the tribulation period began to move in. And following in the seventh seal, the millennium and the great white throne of judgment also came forth. Now, looking at it like this, if it was a corruptible seed in the garden, if corruption moved in, then how did it get in? I said this morning it got in through the weaker species of the woman. Somebody would say, well, what do you mean by that? I mean that men today are women in the sight of God. It got in through the weakness of mankind. It related back to the law. It went back to the law. Adam was the head of that serpent. And when Jesus Christ came and was nailed to Calvary, that was the head of the serpent in types. And when they nailed Jesus there, Jesus represented that serpent. And when they nailed him to Calvary, they bruised the head of the serpent. When the thorns was placed upon him, that was bruising the head of the serpent. For it was said that the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. And Jesus made in himself twain. If Adam was the head of that serpent, then Jesus made himself to be the first Adam in his body in the likeness of sinful flesh. And he took that head of the serpent and he took it and he fastened it to Calvary. You say, did Jesus do that? The Christ did that. That inner Christ took that outer image that was likened unto the serpent. For in the wilderness, Moses was lifting up the serpent. And God said, make you a brazen serpent that's likened to the Son of God. For that serpent shall make an end of this thing. And so then, the serpent was lifted up. And Jesus, being typical of the head of the serpent, made in the image of sin, kill the serpent. For it said, thy seed, Christ, shall bruise the head of the serpent, which is the flesh. Is that right? Thy seed shall bruise the head of the serpent. What is the serpent? It's that old flesh. Within my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Where did the trouble come from? It come from that beast. It was the nearest thing to a son of God. The nearest thing to a man. Is that right? A man represented the Son of God. A beast represented a man. And so then when we see it like it is a man in our day. It is men. Is that right? The membership of the beast. All of the world wondered after the beast. I made the statement a number of times. What does it mean? All of the world wondered after the beast. It means that the flesh wanders after lipstick. You follow me? It follows after paint. It follows after frolic. It follows after education. It follows after the tree of knowledge. It follows after lust. It follows after passions. All of the world wondered after the beast. That is, you follow after the beastly part. You follow after the fleshly part. You desire the worldly part, not the godly part. But the Bible teaches there's a continual warfare between the body and between the soul, and that we are to mortify the deeds of the body. It said everyone that belongs to God has mortified the deeds of the body, and it's killed the old man. And today it's no more us just living, but it's the sons of God. Hallelujah. Oh, Brother Job said, where was you before the morning stars ever sang together when the sons of God leaped for joy? Hallelujah. Back in the foreknowledge of God. That makes me feel good all over. Amen. Somebody said, since when did you get to be a son of God? Since when I was not a son of God. Hallelujah. I'm the attributes of my Father right out of his loins. Hallelujah. Praise God. So then today, I am not of a corruptible seed, but I am of an incorruptible. Look at that red dragon there, which was that bloodline that we spoke of this morning. Look at him reaching back there to that natural birth. Coming on down, the life being in the blood. Look at it coming on down. What was it? There was a difference in it. Yeah, it come on down. It was different altogether from the life of the Spirit. As the blood life continued coming on down, right on down to Calvary, there Christ picked up the image of the beast, picked up the image of corruption, picked up the image of sin, and walked up Golgotha's hill and hang it on a tree. Why? Because it's written that cursed is every man that hangeth upon a tree. Like Judas, when he took his own life, he hang himself, went out there and hang himself on a tree. In the days of Saul, when the son sinned against God, he had him hang on a tree. Because it showed the curse. And he said, cursed is every man that hangeth upon a tree. And when God had placed the curse upon the image, the only way to eradicate the thing from the earth was to take that image and hang it on a tree. And he took it, and Jesus took the curse. And Jesus became sin and took the curse as he hang it upon a tree. Why? It had to be that way to free you and I. That brazen serpent hanging up there to get rid of the evil spirits that was biting the people. Everyone that looked upon that brazen serpent, he was free from the poison that had gotten into the bloodstream. Paul showed that over there when he shook the viper off. When that deadly thing strikes, poison goes into the life. Poison goes into the bloodstream. And that thing had struck, and the descendants of Adam was filled with the poison of it. The Bible speaks of the children being filled with the poison of the asp.
The mothers and daddies haven't eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are on edges. How many know that's the Bible?
So then, here at Calvary, there's a beautiful picture in it. The old red dragon there at Calvary. God is bruising the head of the red dragon. I know that his precious son Jesus had to go through the suffering to enter Christ, had to suffer the afflictions of the outer passions of the outer part. He had to suffer it. Just like today's sons of God in these bodies. The woman wrote the song, "Bars of bones house my soul." Inside of this little tabernacle, inside of this little tent, we are tormented and we are tortured from the outer powers that try to penetrate this outer man coming in against the inner soul. And the continual warfare continues on as the skin worms try to get into the body. But the Bible said before his Holy One saw corruption, he brought him forth. He brought him forth. God will bring us forth. He'll never let the skin worms work in these bodies. He'll bring us forth. Those evil spirits won't have the power to do it. 2 days in that earth, and on the third day he came forth. Because the third day it corrupts, but he came forth. And he likens a day to 1,000 years and 1,000 years to a day. 1,000 years and 2,000 years. And after that 2,000 years, which is 2 days with God, then God brings in the millennium. And he brings us up on that Sabbath before the skin worms can work in our body. So then, so beautifully, we look and we behold and see as the red dragon is there. Then when Jesus said, "I beheld him fall from heaven," the second heaven, "I beheld him as he fell from heaven," and said he curled the tail around a third part of the stars and cast them down to earth. A third part of the stars was cast down to earth as he formed his tail around a third part of the stars. Now I tell you, there's a lot of revelation in that, from glory to glory, and the knowledge of the glory. In the knowledge of the glory is the inspiration that translates, transformates, transfigures as it changes this vile, wretched body into the glorious image of the Son of God. And so then, here as we look at it in the mind of God, here the great red dragon, John seeing the revelation, curled his tail around third part of the stars. When the Jews went out of the presence of God at Calvary, when God rejected the Jews, though in reality it was the Gentile people and the Catholic movement or the Roman powers that was cast out, yet the Jews, being an scapegoat, typified it and took the punishment to give a day of grace to the Gentiles. And so then the reality of it cannot be manifested until the end time. And so in the end time, we see it again, that the red dragon is curling his tail around a third part of the stars, which of course is the Gentile people taking them out of the second heaven. There is true stars in heaven. In the second heaven, which is the church realm, there is true stars. Now, we know that the day star is the sun. We know that. Scientists say that it's a star. Now, we know that it's a type of God. But also there are other stars that are out there in the galaxy, and these stars are little suns. Scientists have proved that they are not reflectors, but they are little suns. And when the writer speaks of them, he said, "Wandering stars," which are reflectors, they're also in the galaxy, wandering stars, or that is, they're not stars with light, they're not burning objects, but they're only reflectors, like the moon. The moon is only a reflector. And so then, these lights can only be seen in darkness. You understand what I'm saying? They are reflectors. They reflect your spiritual experience with God. They reflect your faith in God. They reflect your enthusiasm with God. They're dead, but you get around them and they get religious. You get around them talking about the glorious things of God. And like old Esau was, they want to repent. Even with tears, they'll cry. But brother, that doesn't prove anything. That doesn't prove anything. The real proof of it is whether or not God has commanded the light to shine out of your heart. He that overcometh, I will give him the bright and the morning star. So then there was a star to be shaken out of heaven in the day of Moses when he shook the earth. He said, once again, I shake not the earth only, but he said, I shake heaven and earth, and the very stars shall fall from heaven. So in the church perspective, in the second heaven, there are wandering stars, not people that belong to a group, not people that belong to a body, not people that stand for the gospel or try to support it. They have no plans of supporting anything. They have no plans of sharing with anybody. But they wander from church to church, from revival to revival. How do you understand what I'm saying? They wander. They don't hold any post of duty. Today they're over here with you. Tomorrow they're over yonder. One day they're in Carolina. The next day they're in Georgia. The next day they're over yonder somewhere in Tennessee. Wandering stars. They don't help anybody. They don't stand with anybody. They're not numbered with anybody. Now they'll tell you that they're numbered with you. If they think you got a good thing, they'll say, yes, I'm numbered with you. But consequently, they never do any of the labor. They never share in the work. They never share in the load. They never help carry the load. You know what they are? They're wandering stars, of whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. What is that darkness? Carnality. That old evil mind of satanic forces. The Bible said they are among us, but they are not of us. They're spots and blemishes in our feast of charity. Behold, I prepare a table before you. That table is a feast of charity. And these are spots and blemishes. They're wells without water. They're wandering stars. You understand what I'm saying? Of whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. He said, I'll shake the heavens and I'll shake the earth. Now hold on just a little bit and we'll close. Wandering stars. These stars wander about. They don't hold a steadfastness in the nature of Christ. They're not anchored in anything. They have no vision. They have no perseverance. They have no determination. They have no conviction in righteousness. They're just spots and blemishes that just grumble and mumble and find fault, say things and cause divisions and problems. Wandering about from place to place. Paul spoke of them as tail-bearers, mouths that ought to be stopped, who goes about subverting whole households. These things, wandering stars, I shake again the heaven, and that old red dragon, that old bloodstream, that old human life, that thing that's contrary to God, that carnal mind, wrapped its tail around a third part of them, and they were cast down to the earth. You understand what I'm saying? The Jews represented that because law, grace, and righteousness, Jew, Catholic, or Protestant, 1, 2, 3. And when the Jews went out, it was a third part of it going out. And they represented that because in the book of Revelation, it said a third part of the sun was smitten, which was the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, Jesus, being smitten at Calvary, esteemed and smitten of God. He was the great light of the world. A third part of the sun was smitten. And then the Bible said a third part of the moon was smitten. And right on down, a third part of each one of the things was smitten. A third part of the trees was smitten. And right on down, God giving us the great revelation to know that when heaven is tilted, everything that's in the universe becomes tilted. I brought this out a time or two here. That when Adam was made upright in the garden, everything was upright. But when Adam was tilted on his axis away from the righteousness of God and the sunlight of his glory, the earth went into a great tilt. And perhaps from the water deluge on the, we'll say, the eastern side of the world. But it went into a great deluge and something happened. It tilted. It was tilted on his axis. And then heaven was tilted. Heaven had to be tilted. First heaven, second heaven, third heaven. One part of heaven, Satan got into it. And it was tilted. A third part of heaven in that the Son of God had to be smitten. A third part of the Godhead, a third part of heaven. Everything following its proper parallel. That everything has to go together. And when old brother John saw that revelation of Christ. He saw the time when man would get the mind of God again like Adam and get back in the presence of the Shekinah glory. And when he got back in the presence of that, he saw that those islands at one time was in the bottom of the ocean would come back out, and those that are out would go back into the ocean. He saw the islands moved out of their places, in that it was tilted, some part came out, and today they're seen by men. They're islands. But he saw when man would get upright, the world would come upright. And when the world come upright, heaven would come upright. And Satan would be cast out of heaven. And he couldn't stay in the earth, and he couldn't stay in heaven. He couldn't stay anywhere. Couldn't stay in the heart of mankind. Everything would come back upright. And when it did, it would turn into the glorious garden of the millennium, which was lost. The garden has been lost. God cut man off from it. It's been tilted. It's been gone. It's briars. It's thorns. It's thistles. You understand what I'm saying? Look at the earth. Thorns. That's why Jesus had them on his head. Adam was the head. Had to labor for his wife. There was the head taking the thorns. You understand what I'm saying? Laboring among the thorns. Here is a natural earth. There's thorns and thistles. And then there's a physical earth. What is the thorns and thistles of the physical earth? It's physical defects. It's diseases. Is that right? That's what it is. Then there is a heavenly part. What about the spiritual part? What is the thorns of the spiritual part? It's demons. It's evil spirits. Surmising thoughts. All these things. That's in the spiritual part. So then these things had to be taken away that everything might be upright again. Notice this, how that before the flood, over there before the flood, they watered themselves. They didn't have water coming down from heaven. They watered themselves. But then after the flood, it had to come down from heaven because man had been cut off. Knowledge had come. You had to water the wheat, water the tare with the rain. That's how that Satan got in. It was through grace that he got in. So then how do we get him out? When grace ends, we cast him out. Because he can't live in heaven unless there's grace. You follow what I'm saying? And so then, it's like the picture that was taken at the baptizing the other day. Goes back to what we said about Brother Branham. Brother Branham being numbered with the veil. Brother Branham was with the veil, the sanctified part. Wesley, you follow that? He was with that second veil, sanctification. But in the latter part was the glorifying of the body. The translation, which is the glorification. The last part of it, which is coming in now. In the second realm, he was. This is the third realm. He went like Moses said, I saw the women in the long dresses. Like Moses, he saw it. God said, Brother Branham, you want to see beyond the veil? He wanted to see beyond the veil. God let him see beyond the veil. Took him up into the mount of the Spirit. Let him see beyond the veil. Is that right? Have you understood what I'm saying? So then God always works in a triune manner. Always. The great water deluge. That was one thing. That was baptism. And the great blood deluge. That was another thing. That was fire baptism. And then the great outpouring of the Holy Ghost. That was another thing. That was spirit baptism. That God ordained until man reached the fullness of the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm excited about it. I'm thrilled over it. Because I know that we're down toward the end time. I know that we're right here at the crossing of the Jordan. Now you say, Brother Pike, what do you mean? How in the world are we going to ever get over Jordan? Cross the carnal mind. That's death. That's the physical Jordan. That's where the trouble started, was with a physical thing, a spiritual thing back there in the garden. It started with the mind. How are we going to get over it? By being ye therefore transformed by the renewings of your mind. If you can renew that mind from revelation to revelation, from your thoughts to his thoughts, and think not your thoughts but his thoughts, if you can renew those thoughts into the mind of Christ, then you crossed over the Jordan, and you cannot die because you passed from death unto life. He that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me, he is passed from death unto life and shall not come into condemnation.
God looked down from heaven, heard the groaning of the prisoners, and loosed them that was appointed unto death. I know we ride our hobby horse a lot of times. You know, we say, well, Brother Pike, the Bible says it's appointed unto a man wants to die, and after that, the judgment, and we won't try to get away from that. I know it's appointed unto a man wants to die, and after that, the judgment. But I've died. And the Bible said judgment is in the house of God. I died through the body of Christ. Paul said, reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin. Amen. Alive unto God. It's not me that's living. I was appointed a man wants to die, but I'm not a man. I'm a son of God. And gods don't die. I've died at Calvary through the sacrifice of the Son of God. Amen. That's right. I was buried in a water grave. I came out victorious over death, hell, and the grave through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. I died. It was appointed unto me to die. I died. You can't see God and live. I see God. Jesus said, I do always the things I see my Father do. And so then I died. Then after that, the judgment. And here I stood before the judgment. Judgment beginning at the house of God. Not you that speak, but the Heavenly Father. Amen. Whosoever sins you remit shall be remitted. Whosoever sins you retain shall be retained. Whatever you bind on earth, I'll bind in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, I'll loose in heaven. So then, we pass from death unto life. What a great experience. What a great hour. What a great time. What a great people. When the prophet looked, he said, I saw people like as never before come upon the face of the earth. He said, there'd never been a people in all of the history of mankind like this people. And I will bring forth my mighty army, saith the Lord. And he said, I saw these people great and mighty and strong. Hitler wanted a super race, but he didn't know how to get it. I know how to get it. God's bringing on a super race. God's bringing forth a man child. How many believe that? I want to say just a few more things here, and I'm going to close. I'll close my Bible to let you know that. Make you feel better. Now, so we see that the red dragon was cast out. The Jews cast into the outer darkness. I say again, it was really the Gentiles. And it was to be manifested in the end time. But the Jews became the scapegoat. And they typified the casting out. And there they were out of the presence of God. The head smitten, which was Satan, the image. From that came forth the stars. All fell down. All of them fell down to where? They fell down to the blood realm. What is the blood realm? It's the beast realm. Come on, folks. What is the blood realm? It's the beast realm. When God put Adam and Eve in the garden, he didn't put them in the blood realm. They fell to the blood realm. That's right. They were in the presence of the Shekinah. They were in the presence of that third heaven. How do you know that? But God knew that they were going to fall. He made them so they could fall. He made them so they could fall to that second realm. Coming on down. Is that right? Wanting to get on down that blood realm. Getting them down to the blood realm. I said this morning, when you look at it so that you won't get confused, God created the heaven, God created the earth, God created the seas. Is that right? That means that the water is one world by itself. Seas, one world by itself. It represents that which is beneath. And then there's another world. That world is the atmosphere around you. That is another world. You understand what I'm saying? God created heaven. God created earth. Earth, that's another. That's an atmosphere. That's another world. And then God created the heavens. That's another world. Up there's another world. So then heaven, earth, and the seas. And it depends on which one you're numbered with. You've got to be numbered with one or the other. Now, man fell a long ways. That's why God made a covenant of water with him. How many know that God did that? You listen about a few more minutes, I can feel the fire going out. Jesus said, watch with me 1 hour. Don't go to sleep. Just a few more thoughts and we're going to let you go home. How many know that God first made that water covenant with them? How many know that? Water. It was a water covenant. That water covenant was made for what? It was made with the body. It was made with the body. Is that right? It was made with the body because scientists say that the body is water. The biggest part of it's water. It was made as a baptism. It had to be made that way. Had to be made with the people. That's why Baptists believe that you can be baptized into the church. They take a bucket of water, a tub of water, a pool of water, and they have such little reasoning and understanding about spiritual things. They and the Catholic, the Presbyterian, a lot of others believe that you can baptize somebody into a spiritual body by a bucket of water. Who ever heard such a thing? And a Presbyterian's even worse. They believe they can sprinkle a cup of water on your head and do it. God is a spirit. You're baptized into the body of membership by one spirit. It takes the spirit to put you in a membership of the body, to make you a member of that holy body. How do you know that? So then, water, a baptism, a water covenant, a fruit covenant. Adam ate the fruit of the trees. But when he fell, the beast part overthrew him. That covenant was broken. You say, how do you know it was broken? Because it was made with the beast and the beast broke it. It was a beast that deceived Eve. It was broken. They broke their covenant. And then when the second covenant came along, it was made in a different realm. It was a meat covenant made with Noah after the first 2,000 years. And in that 2,000 years, they hadn't been eating meat before. But a covenant was made with them. That was a blood covenant because it was a meat covenant. That blood covenant was not made with the beast part. It was made with the soul. It was made with the middle realm, which was human beings. It was made in a soul realm. Baptism again, baptism of fire, which indicates blood, burning the chaff by the blood of Jesus Christ as God poured out his wrath upon him at Calvary, by which faith you're sanctified. And then the third covenant, when that one's broken, he made another covenant. That covenant was not with the beast of water, neither was it with the soul of blood, but it was an angelic covenant. And that covenant was with the angel of mankind. It was made with the spirit of mankind. It was a spiritual covenant. And that covenant was by the word. My words are spirit, he said. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, the spiritual word. First you live by fruits. The next you live by meat, blood. But now you live by the word of God. You understand what I'm saying? The beast has got a covenant. That's water. Is that right? They've got a covenant. Humanity's got a covenant. That's blood. That's why they carry on their hospitals. They tank up their blood. They put it in cold storage. They stick a needle in you and run some blood through you and you're all right. That's their covenant. That's what they look for. That's all they know. Scientists have discovered that the life is in the blood. But brethren, I've been discovered something better than that. Amen. If that's the only life it is, we need to rack it up and go home. I done discovered something else. Hallelujah. I done discovered that there's something far greater than the blood. The last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. You understand what I'm saying? I've done learned that sons of God have a different covenant from humanity. Now, they've got their covenant of blood out there, but we're sons and daughters of God. We have got a covenant of the Spirit that we can eat of the Word of God and live forever. Where's your appetite tonight? It's not in television. It's not in cake and apples. You understand what I'm saying? Somebody said, oh, wait a minute, Brother Pye. You mean just because we got a covenant of the Spirit that we can't eat anything else? Jesus came up from the grave and ate some fish. That's all right. Paul said, meat for the belly, but I won't come under the bondage of nothing. Now, that's all right. I like apple. I like cake. But there ain't nothing that satisfies my hunger like this. Amen. I can drink the natural water, but it don't satisfy my thirst like this. Jesus said to that woman, you draw that water, that's all right. Nothing wrong with it. He said, but lady, if you'll listen to me, he said, I'll give you some water. You won't never thirst no more. You won't never have to come here to drink no more. You won't never thirst if you'll take a little bit of this water I got. Amen. I'll tell you, it satisfies. You understand what I'm saying? All right, I want you to stand with me. A lot of things we'd like to say tonight, but fire's dying down. We don't want the coals to go out. I love you and appreciate you. But folks, this is the great hour. At last, time has come. The great hour is here. He that keepeth the words of my patience, I will keep him from the hour of temptation that is to come upon the whole world to try. Don't you love the Lord tonight? I feel the Holy Ghost. I do. I feel the Holy Ghost. Amen. As I'll sing, I feel good, good, good. Praise God. A real, genuine Holy Ghost experience down in my heart, down in my soul. Something leaping up and down, and I'm just feeling so wonderfully good. Hallelujah. Let's sing that little chorus, can we? I feel good, good, good. I feel good, wonderful good. Every time I think about you,
I feel good. I feel good, good, good. I feel good, wonderful good. Every time I talk about Jesus, I feel good. Me siento bien, bien, bien. Me siento bien, mucho, muy bien. Cada vez que hablo de Cristo me siento bien. I feel good, good, good. I feel good, wonderful good. Every time I talk about Jesus, I feel good. I feel good, good, good. I feel good, wonderful good. Every time I hear about Jesus, I feel good. Me siento bien, bien, bien. Me siento bien, mucho, muy bien. Cada vez que hablo de Cristo me siento bien.